Let's meet together at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. In your print Bible, on your electronic device, as we're very near to the conclusion of our fall series, Laws That Liberate. May I ask you please to stand as we're honoring the word, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of bondage. Verse 16. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You may be seated. An elderly guy was jolted awake at 3 a.m. in the morning by the sound of noise in his tool shed. He looked out to see thieves stealing his stuff. He called 911 and he said, there are thieves in my shed. Are they in your house? The lady asked. No, they are out in my shed. Well, lock your doors and your windows. There's no officer available. Be safe. And as soon as an officer is available, he will stop by your house. The man hung up the phone, counted to 10, picked it up, dialed again. I'm the man who just called about thieves out in my shed. And I thought you ought to know, I just shot all of them dead. Within 2 minutes, 5 police cars showed up at the door. The officer in charge said in an obvious tone of frustration, I thought you said you shot him. Well, I thought you said there's no officer available, he said. Are you tired of being lied to? From the classroom to the halls of government, yes, from political campaigning to the workplace, we live in a culture of lies. A child magazine reports this. Some lying is considered normal. In fact, a child's first few lies are seen as an important step in the development of self. My mother never accepted that worldview. 600 Old Testament commands are distilled down to 10, the moral law written in stone. The big 10 comprise an indelible prescription and roadmap for human flourishing. Honoring parents, number 5, that's the flourishing of the family. Murder, respect for the image of God. Adultery, the protection of the family. Stealing, the nurturing of dignity and personal ownership. Now the 9th commandment, and notice this translation, verses, you shall not bear false witness. This commandment, the 9th commandment, is about the supremacy of truth, without which no meaningful relationship, without which any society can exist. Study the most pervasive moral and spiritual evils of the last 100 years, and you will notice there's a common thread. They are all based on lies. For example, the Soviet Union. Anybody remember the Communist Party Soviet newspaper that was quoted around the world? Anybody remember what it was called? Pravda. You know what Pravda means? It's the Russian word for truth. The truth according to linen, the truth according to Stalin, and truth. Truth has been under attack longer than most of us realize. A generation ago, a creative genius named Walt Disney was sneered at by the social elite because of this character. What's the problem? When Pinocchio lied, his nose grew. Now, don't leave here saying, what did Pastor talk about this morning? He talked about Pinocchio. Don't do that. What's the point? Is there a moral lesson? Yes. Lying has consequences. Many people believe that all truth is relative and nothing is absolutely true or false. Some go so far as to say that it's impossible to lie. You ever talk to any of these characters? For some people, lying does not even exist as a category. One influential philosopher on the university campus throughout America distilled the concept down to this: truth is made, not found. I wish our college students who are on the campus of our secular colleges and universities could stand and just give a testimony right now. Truth is made, not found. However, honest people don't live that way. And those who propose a lot of this, they don't live that way. There's no relativism at 33,000 feet. No one wants gravity to be up for grabs. No one wants a heart surgeon snipping here and there according to personal whims or how he's feeling that day. No one wants a relativism-drawn or driven banker or accountant. Well, your account shows in the neighborhood of, that's not acceptable. This man lost his job on a liberal network, all because he constructed his own reality about what happened in a war zone. People don't live that way. Now, we need to know that the immediate context of the Ninth Commandment is a court of law. That's the reason for the King James wording, bear false witness. Are you aware that in the ancient world, people charged with crimes had little protection? They were assumed guilty until proven innocent. There was little concern for hard evidence, and sometimes the accused didn't even get to mount a defense. It wasn't uncommon for ancient courts to convict someone or even execute someone on the word of one witness. Now, think of the chaos would ensue. Think of what that would do from the family to the workplace to school to all of society. If an allegation from one person had the authority and the possibility of you losing your job or even your life. That was justice. That was the system in so much of the ancient world. In the wisdom and providence of God, the situation was different in Israel. When a member of the committee was put when a member of the community was put on trial, he first appeared before a jury of elders. There had to be more than one witness, as God said. Listen to Deuteronomy 19:15, pretty straight. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Paul applies this principle to accusations against a church leader. A person convicted of a capital crime, if a person was convicted, the accuser under Old Testament law, this commandment is a summary, under Old Testament law, the person who made the accusation was required to cast the first stone. Now that's a game changer, isn't it? It's one thing to stand back and say, you know, I saw that. It's another thing to be a part. The first stone of execution. Deuteronomy 19 goes on to say that if the accusation was proven false, that the accuser bore the penalty. Really gets down narrow. Someone accuses you of a crime that bears a 10-year prison sentence. They turn out to be a false witness. They go to prison for 10 years. Now that would change Judge Judy, would it not? Now the prophets and later Jesus and the New Testament writers take this commandment and expand it to include every person and every form of lie. Notice, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Who did Jesus say your neighbor is? Remember the slick lawyer asking that question, and Jesus told the masterful story of the parable of the Good Samaritan? The point is, everybody is my neighbor. John Calvin remarked that the eighth commandment, stealing, tied his hands. The ninth tied his tongue. A Puritan writer said it this way: he that raises a slander carries the devil in his tongue, and he that receives it carries the devil in his ear. Now let's first talk about the negative for a second, what this commandment does not include. It does not include just war. War involves lying, doesn't it? The Egyptian midwives lied, saving a special little boy named Moses. Rahab lied, saving the Israeli spies and really the nation in the conquest. Oscar Schindler and Corrie Ten Boom's family, the family that hid Anne Frank's family for several years, they protected hundreds from Hitler's henchmen. This is not about just war. What is it about? Well, first, the commandment allows for figurative language. Can all of you see this? Can everybody see this? This cartoon? Okay. John writes, the world couldn't hold the books that could have been written about him. Now, wait a minute. John, all the world, John, that is not true. That's hyperbole, right? That's a literary device. And I'm amazed in the critics of Scripture who know better, who come at skepticism from this point of view that, oh, well, the Bible is not true. It's a literary device. We do it all the time, don't we? All of Beckley showed up to see Hillary. Now, you know that's a lie right there, okay? All of Beckley showed up to see the president. Now, wait a minute. You mean everybody in jail? Everybody is in rehab? Everybody? No, we understand this figurative language. The law allows for security and protection. You leave a light on in the living room when you go on vacation. Bad. No, it's a provision of this law. God placed this law in nature. Perceiving a threat to her chick, a mother bird will leave the nest, thrash around on the grass, making loud, annoying sounds, creating a ruse designed to lead the would-be predator away from the chicks. Isn't that striking? And then it allows for the withholding of truth for love's sake. Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals a matter. Truth motivated by love, hear me now, truth motivated by love doesn't tell all it knows. In a quiet moment, a wife of 50 years said to her husband, "Honey, am I as beautiful as the day you married me?" Guys, are you going to touch that? Heaven help her if she's married to a truth warden. And heaven help him, right? Also. Truth-telling, or at least your perception of it, must be guided by love. This commandment has in view any lie that harms somebody else, your neighbor. The positive truth implicit in it is that we should passionately seek out our neighbor's good by speaking the truth to him and speaking the truth about him. However, God doesn't hate lying primarily because of what it does to families and relationships and work environments and a society. God hates lying because it defames and misrepresents him. All of the commandments, remember, are based on the character of God. God is truth with a capital T. The New Testament declares that the Father is truth. Paul says he's the God who cannot lie. The Lord Jesus is truth in that familiar passage in John 14:6. The Holy Spirit is truth, John 14:17. And then in that high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. There is nothing more important than doctrine. And at the head of the list is theology, the study of God. Are you aware that for centuries in secular universities in Europe and then in America, theology was the queen of the sciences? Theology was an integral part of the curriculum of society. Harvard University was founded upon John 17:3. Go down the Ivy League schools. Go down to Cambridge and Oxford and the great universities of Europe. It's striking what you will find. You will find at the root of it the study of theology. Now, Satan, whom Jesus termed a liar and the father of it, first approached our parents in the garden, targeting their theology. He whispered lies about God's character. A Muslim friend or neighbor says to you, well, Muslims and Christians worship the same God. By the way, saw a study this week that in the mainline denominations in America that increasingly, exponentially, the pastors are believing that Islam and Christianity are essentially the same. In one denomination, that number rose from 9% to 17%, almost doubled in 1 year. The pastors who say the two faiths are essentially the same. So someone says to you, well, you know, Muslims and Christians, they worship the same God. How do you respond to that? You may simply say, well, I don't believe that. That is untrue, and it is untrue. But being a faithful believer in Jesus Christ means that you are prepared to give a reason, as Peter said, for what you believe. Now, we haven't had to defend our faith. We've grown up in what the majority religion has been the Christian faith. But you and I know that is changing. Pluralism demands, of course, that all religions be accepted on the merits of those who believe them. That is real pluralism. We accept that, and we know that every society goes forward on the basis of pluralism. We don't struggle with that. But we have come to a time when it's a different game. For years and years and years as a pastor, when I have ventured on Easter, for example, to state and present from Scripture five reasons why I believe the resurrection is true. Growing up in our society, very often, you know, the look you get is, well, I've always believed that. It's a different world, isn't it? It's a different society, and we could illustrate that. We face new challenges. We have come to a time when things we've always accepted can no longer be accepted without explanation. And it is not enough as a faithful witness to simply say, I didn't believe that. I don't believe that. I was talking with a person not very long ago about a particular area of doctrine, and we got right down to the nitty-gritty. I said, you really believe this? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, why? He said, because my grandmother believed that. Does that work? Are you with me? Extra hour of sleep ought to be helping you. Okay. Doctrine is minimized. What a church or denomination teaches is far less important than the programs they offer or their worship style. It's easier and easier for churches to hide their true doctrinal positions. Relativism in the church rears its head when believers are asked about some fundamental point of doctrine and they struggle and say, well, denominations disagree about that. Pastors disagree about that. My friends, that does not get us off the hook. Even take the, if I could call them challenging doctrines, such as, for example, the sovereignty of God and salvation. What do you believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Can you defend it? Can you chapter and verse what you believe? The trend is to say it really doesn't. It's not that important. Going forward, only theology, the knowledge of God, will afford us the power, faith, and fortitude to stand for Christ and truth. Amen. Only that. Did you see that Yale University has accepted a $10 million gift from a billionaire Saudi, with an hour of sleep, I ought to be doing better than that, shouldn't I? From a billionaire Saudi to build an Islamic law center on the campus of Yale University. We know what Islamic law is, right? That's Sharia law. It may not come next week, it may not come next month, but friends, if Jesus doesn't come, it is coming. It's coming. And our kids need to be learning doctrine. Our grandkids need to be learning doctrine. Theology is the center of evangelism. A seminary asked 600 to 700 former Muslims, what caused you to leave the Muslim faith and become a follower of Jesus Christ? There were two answers. The first one was the love of God. If you are a Muslim, you view Allah as distant, unknowable. He reveals himself through the Holy Prophet, the Holy Quran, and angels like Gabriel, but you cannot have a personal relationship with him. You have a master subservient relationship. The love of God, while being mysterious, is attractive to a seeking Muslim. You see the second area of doctrine. Allah is capricious. Even a fellow follower, a faithful follower, can never be sure he has done enough to enter paradise. It's works-based. These Muslims said, former Muslims, it was the doctrine of the love of God and it was the doctrine of eternal security that brought us to Christ. Now, here's the point. Somebody had to share the doctrine of the love of God. Somebody had to share the truth of eternal security. They had to know it before they could share it. Are you getting this? The lines will continue to be blurred. Prosperity gospel, good feeling, emotionally based churches and institutions will continue to win and woo hearts, especially the young. But the worst possible lie we can tell is a lie about God. Getting theology wrong is lying about Him. In a culture swimming in lies, standing for Jesus demands truth in the mind and convictions in the heart and actions. When football coach George O'Leary was fired by Notre Dame for doctoring his resume, his brother said, "Is anyone trying to tell me resumes are truthful? In the America we live in, the willingness to lie on a resume is indication of how much you want the job." Some of you going, yeah. And according to one survey of 3 million job applicants, 50% of their resumes had been doctored. Now, I'm sure that's not going to hold true for the search team at Faith Baptist Church, okay? Just dismiss that. There's tremendous pressure, peer pressure, economic pressure, to bend the rules, to fudge on truth. In these economic times, it may mean a job is at stake, a contract is at stake. Some influential person's nod may be at stake. So how do we live this out? Three things. First, you see the first one, telling the truth. Identifying exaggeration, distortion, slander, misrepresentation. And if you do business on the internet, it's so frustrating, isn't it? Second is spreading the truth as opposed to sharing information you can't or haven't verified as true. Most gossip has a fair amount of misinformation and false truth. And then third, living the truth. Truth is the currency of God's kingdom. It is the currency of our witness in a perishing world. We are called to be a community of truth. A man once conned his way into the orchestra of the Emperor of China, although he couldn't play a note. True story. Whenever the group practiced or performed, he would hold his flute, no offense, he would hold his flute up and act as if he were playing, although he was not playing a note. Why would a man do such a thing? Well, he found it worth it. He received a modest salary and lived a comfortable life. Well, one day the emperor requested a solo from each musician, and the flutist panicked. There wasn't enough time to learn to play the flute. He pretended to be sick, but the royal physician didn't buy it. So on the day of the solo performance, what did the imposter do? He took poison and killed himself. And the explanation of that suicide led to a phrase that found its way into the English language. He refused to. I'm thankful the time doesn't change every Sunday. He refused to. He refused to face the music. The key to this commandment and living faithfully before a watching world is our willingness to face the music. The music of the kind of time we are living in. The music of the reality that it may cost us as never before to be a Christ follower. For some of us, it may mean facing the music of old patterns. To stop walking in the shadows on the edge. To live in the light with an attitude of faith. Willing to leave the consequences to God. Now, are you facing maybe a dilemma about the music? Here are some questions that help me. Will God bless my deceit? Will he who hates lies bless a life or an action based on lies? Will God honor a manipulator? Will God come to the aid of the cheater? Will God somehow overlook my dishonesty? I don't think so either. The ripple of today's lie is tomorrow's wave and next year's flood. So we start today with a new commitment to truth. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will." You got that one. Jesus is the truth. He is the embodiment of this commandment. A lot of religious leaders have claimed to be the truth, but there's one difference. God raised him from the dead on the third day, affirming every claim Jesus Christ made. Amen. I am the way to God. I am the truth about God. And I am the what? I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life in God. What have you done with the Lord Jesus, God's Son, the truth? I appreciate you a commandment today that Jesus himself verified as being the truth. Thy word is truth. So, living in the light, walking in the light, resist incredible temptation to flirt with darkness. And everybody said, amen. Let's stand together.